Please allow me to add my welcome to those who are with us today, whether on site or online. Thank you for being here. You've made a good choice to worship today. Dina and I will be leaving soon. It had to happen sooner or later, as it actually happened 10 weeks after we thought it would. Our original agreement was to be here through December, and it's been great to get to know you as individuals and as a church and as groups. Thank you for the band. Isn't this a wonderful band? Now, the fact that we're leaving doesn't mean that the work of the PNC is done. They will continue to serve on your behalf until the right person is found and that person says yes to an invitation to come. In the meantime, I'm told the church is in a different place than it was back in June when we came, and you have good staff and good leaders. You are in good hands, and you are a very good church family. The timing has worked out for us better than expected, too. We had not owned a home since we moved from our long-term home in Illinois. We moved back to our region of origin to be closer to the aging relatives when they needed us, and they did. Between transitional roles, we stayed on a family compound in Alabama, and the last to pass away of the older generation was Dina's father back in May of 2021. He passed away at age 91. Since then, the estate has sold the home, and we closed on our new home just over 2 weeks ago. We have purchased property with our daughter and son-in-law and two of our three grandkids to establish a new family compound. And so when we leave here, we will move there. By the way, Dina is not with me today. Usually she greets with me, and she is at an event. She's at a baby shower in a different state today, but she'll be here next week. Next week between services, we'll have a chance to say goodbye if you're here. I've had more than one person tell me that they wouldn't be here, and they greeted us and said thank you for our time here, so thank you for that. And if you are not here, that's fine too. I have requested that the church make a lesser deal of my departing than of the next lead pastor's coming. That's been that was my decision, and that's been the approach that the church has taken. Now let's move on to our sermon for the day. Our sermon series topic is Top 10 Comeback Characters from the Life of Christ. We covered that last week as well, and the week before, and the week before that. And by the way, 2 weeks ago, I lost my voice. I think as I look back on it, I remember when I lost my voice. It was when I shouted at the top of my lungs, as did the Gerasene demoniac. So he lost his. I lost my voice when I imitated his voice, and I couldn't recover it very well. But this week, we'll consider top 10 comeback characters from the life of Christ. Everyone faces setbacks. Everyone can be and can have a comeback. And we're calling today's comeback character Survivor. That's also the name of a TV series, a competition reality show. It is commonly considered the leader of American reality TV because it was the first highly rated and profitable reality show on broadcast television in the U.S., but there was a much earlier version of Survivor than that. And here's today's comeback character quiz. I am related to a famous Bible character. I am in all three of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic meaning similar optics, similar view. So that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have similar views of what happened. Theirs is more factual. John is more philosophical. I am related to a famous Bible character. I am in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. I'm similar to a lady called Mara. I met Jesus at an after-church fellowship when I lived in Capernaum in my daughter's home through praying relatives when I was sick and suffering, and I was healed instantly of a high fever. I began serving Jesus and his friends right away. Who am I? I am Peter's mother-in-law. We don't even know her name, but we know that she was famous. Now, this is another topical study. We will use this story as a springboard. Her story is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. The version Luke writes captures the essence of the story. So we'll begin in Luke chapter 4. So turn in and turn on your Bibles if you want to follow along to Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law, was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. Jesus and his disciples had finished a day of work at the synagogue. They went to Peter's home to relax for some food and fellowship. I can imagine Peter's wife greeting them. She had a sad, tired, teary face, probably because she had been caring for what she thought would be her dying mother. She hugs Peter and whispers something to him, and then Peter turns, probably to the Lord, and says, "My mother-in-law is very ill. Is there anything you can do?" So Jesus leads the crowd into the bedroom, and there she is, lying on the bed. Her hair is matted, her face is red, her sheets are soaked, she's burning up with fever. The next statement in Scripture is, "So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her." Like an unwelcome intruder, the fever is evicted. Right away, her face goes from a blotchy red to an even gentle tone. Her eyes go from dazed and dull to clear and bright. Her body goes from weak and limp to strong and active. She got up at once and began to serve them, says the text. She pops up, looks around, and says, "Anybody hungry?" And she bounces off to the kitchen with a sparkle in her eye, a spring in her step, and a song on her lips. Each of the Synoptic Gospels tells the story, and they use slightly different words, but they have common threads. The first common thread is, it was Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. Now, in our culture, mothers-in-law get a bad rap. You could fill a small library with books of tacky mother-in-law jokes. But I'm guessing there are a lot more good ones than bad ones. My mother-in-law was always great. Evidently, Peter's mother-in-law was good, too. He really appreciated her. He loved her. He wanted Jesus to help her. A second common thread is she was suffering from a fever. Luke, who is a physician, calls it a high fever. Scholars tell us that it might have been Malta fever, typhoid, and malaria, all of which were common in that day and place. A third common thread, they all describe her actions after being healed in the same way. She got up and began to serve them. Luke adds the phrase, she began to serve them at once. Now, as a physician, Luke probably saw lots of sick people get well. But what he usually saw was probably a gradual improvement with a slow regaining of strength. He had probably never seen anyone get so much better and so much stronger so quickly, but she did. Why did she survive? She survived so she could serve. That brings us to the main application from this story for us. We survive so we can serve. The logo of the popular TV show communicates the concepts that each contestant must outwit, outplay, and outlast all the others so they aren't voted off the island or off the show. Well, a Christian survivor story looks a bit different. When we are survivors as a Christian, it is so we can know the Lord, love the Lord, and serve the Lord. For mature Christians, a survivor is a servant. We survive so we can serve. And no one illustrates that better than Peter's mother-in-law. This survivor story leads to an important question. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Well, we see at least three reasons in Scripture. Number one, to fulfill Bible prophecy. Matthew quotes a prophecy from Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. The coming Savior would have the unique ability to restore health and wholeness, and Jesus had that unique ability. He proved who he was by fulfilling that prophecy. Reason number two, to portray our destiny. Revelation 21 describes heaven, including verse 4, which says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." All the disease and disability of this life will be a thing of the past. In the next life, there will be no more pharmacies or doctor's offices, eyeglasses or hearing aids, children's hospitals or geriatric centers, canes or walkers or wheelchairs, hospice or funeral home or cemetery. These things are vital here, but they will be obsolete there. Every healing Jesus performed was a preview of heavenly health. So Jesus performed miracles to fulfill Bible prophecy, to portray our destiny, and to confirm his identity. At the end of his gospel, John wrote the reason for writing the gospel in the first place. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He confirmed his identity. He was unique. His words and his deeds proved it. That brings to mind another question. Why would Jesus heal today? The first question was, why did Jesus heal back then? Why did he perform miracles in general? And the next question is, why would Jesus heal today? It would be very easy to misinterpret and misapply this story and go to one extreme or another. One extreme would be to say that this incident shows what is available now and always just for the asking. The popular phrase is, name it and claim it. The false claim is, if you do have faith but you do not have sin, you'll get whatever you ask, including physical healing. That's one extreme. Another extreme would be to say that this was a fable rather than an actual event, and that Jesus simply cheered her up to get her up. A balanced approach would be to say that this was an actual event which might not be repeated, but which teaches timeless truths. Jesus might heal today for three reasons. One is to relieve our suffering. Jesus is compassionate. He hurts when we hurt. He cares about our cares. He is concerned about our concerns. He often allows pain and illness for reasons that we will not understand this side of heaven, but he can always intervene to bring relief if he so desires. One reason that Jesus performs miracles today is to relieve our suffering. A second reason is to answer our prayers. James calls for prayer for sick friends. Paul models prayer for sick friends. Jesus says to ask, seek, and knock. We can't guarantee results, but we can make requests. So Jesus might heal for three reasons: to relieve our suffering, to answer our prayers, and to prolong our service, as he did with Peter's mother-in-law. To prolong our service. The Apostle Paul is also a great example of a life that was indestructible until his work was done. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I have been exposed to death again and again. Paul went through more life-threatening, death-defying moments than the hero of an action movie. But he was a survivor because until God was finished with him, he wasn't finished with him yet. Paul was indestructible until his service here was done. Paul was indestructible until his service here was done. So are you and I. Now that doesn't mean we should be careless, negligent, foolish, sinful. Don't drive wild. Don't jump off the roof. Don't eat an unhealthy diet. Don't presume on God by doing dopey things. But don't fear the future either. Paul knew that he would not survive forever. He said in his second letter to Timothy, "The time has come for my departure." Paul knew that the time would come for him to go. For each of us, the time will come for us to go. And that should prompt us to know, love, and serve the Lord now before our time is up. We don't know how many tomorrows we may have. It doesn't matter how old or young you are, you don't know how many tomorrows you may have. We'd better make the most of today. Paul also said just before his departure, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We cannot prevent our funeral, but we can prepare our obituary. Let me repeat that. It's so good. We cannot prevent our funeral, but we can prepare our obituary. So, don't delay. Serve today. Don't delay. Serve today. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." To live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Paul, in essence, said, "If I live, I serve Jesus. If I die, I see Jesus. I'm a winner either way." The same is true of you and me. If we live, we serve Jesus. If we die, we see Jesus. We are winners either way. We can't lose. Back to Peter's mother-in-law. The text says she got up and began to serve them. Let's face it, she had lots of other options when she got better. She got up and watched TV, saw a movie, took in a concert, checked her email, perused a magazine, read a novel, went shopping, went golfing, went to the beach, worked overtime, took a second job, started a home business. Now, she didn't have all those options back then, but we do now. There's nothing wrong with any of that in moderation, but she got up and began to serve them. We survive so we can serve. Why did she serve? And why should you serve? And why should I serve? The first reason is we are made for service. Paul said in Ephesians 2, "By grace you are saved, and we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. We are tools in the Master's hand. You don't buy a tool and put it in a trophy case. You buy a tool for a toolbox so that it can be used for work. So we are made for service. The second reason is closely related. We are gifted for service. Peter says in chapter 4 of his letter, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." Spiritual gifts are supernatural abilities given to us so God can work through us for the benefit of those around us. Spiritual gifts are gifts given by God to us so God can work through us for the benefit of those around us. You are gifted for service. A Christian who will not serve is like a fish who will not swim or a bird who will not fly. Fish can swim because they were designed for it. Birds can fly because they were designed for it. And Christians can serve because they are designed for it. The Bible makes a big deal of us using our spiritual gifts and natural abilities to enrich the family of faith. So find something you're good at, something you enjoy, and something that builds the body of Christ. That's my short definition of a spiritual gift. Something you're good at, something you enjoy, and something that builds the body of Christ. Serve the Lord and His people and the world that He loves. A third reason is we bless everyone in service. We bless everyone in service. Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially those who belong to the household of believers. Good deeds begin with our family, including our faith family. So begin your service with believers, enrich your faith family, then expand your circle of kindness to do good to everyone. Bless everyone through your service. Another reason we serve is we become great in service. Jesus taught according to Matthew 20, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Now that statement by Jesus was preceded by a conversation by his disciples with one another concerning who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting to me that Jesus did not criticize their desire to be great. He simply revised the method of achieving greatness. He taught that the proper pathway to greatness was service. And the most important reason we serve is we are like Jesus in service. We are like Jesus in service. As we sang, make me more like Jesus. We are like Jesus in service. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A life of service reflects the likeness of Jesus. He was not selfish. He didn't do what was most comfortable or most convenient for himself. He was thinking of others, working for others, serving others. He was doing what he was doing for the benefit of others. He came to give his life for others. There's a sense and a degree to which every time we serve, we give our lives for others, because we give our time, our treasures, our talents for the benefit of others. We're spending those things that we could spend on ourselves, but instead we're spending those things on others. If we want to be truly like Jesus, we will live our time on this earth for the benefit of others. Does your life display the attitude and activities of a servant? Have you heard that message? Are you living that call? Will you do your part? You and I are alive not just so that we can enjoy this earth, but so that we can employ our time on this earth. We're alive not just so that we can enjoy ourselves, but so that we can employ ourselves. If you are living and breathing today, God has a job for you. If you are living and breathing today, God has a job for you. Have you ever had a close call? Ever dodged a bullet? Ever barely missed being the victim of a tragedy? I know that's happened to me more than once. When I was a teen, I dove into a lake on a skiing outing, and I landed on my head in a shallow part of the lake. I've wondered why I wasn't injured or killed. I remember the day as a young adult, I lost control of my car. There was a steep embankment on one side and a steep drop on the other side, but I stayed on the road, and I've wondered why I wasn't injured or killed after I lost control of the car. I remember the day as a middle-aged father when we were driving to Chicago on the Dan Ryan Expressway, which is normally a very busy roadway in Chicagoland, when the car in front of me began to fishtail and spun 180 degrees, came to a stop going in the wrong direction. I've wondered why I wasn't injured or killed. We hear about close calls all the time. Folks who survived a plane crash or an auto accident, a deadly disease, a parachute failure, or a plane flying into the Pentagon, which we heard about last week at the Iron Sharpens Iron event, hosted right here in this sanctuary. Have you ever had a close call? Have you ever dodged a bullet? Have you ever barely missed being the victim of a tragedy? You could have died, but you didn't. You're still here. You're a survivor. Good for you. In view of that, how could you use the time you have left best? You are uniquely qualified to make a difference in your world. Most of you are doing that already. Singing and playing, teaching or leading a group, helping with administrative matters, maintaining the building and grounds, keeping in touch with missionaries near and far, helping to fund missionaries through the Mulch Project, reaching out to neighbors and co-workers, reaching out to fellow students and friends, doing good work in the community. Know the Lord. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Like Peter's mother-in-law did. Let's bow for prayer. In just a moment, we'll partake of worship through communion. Then we'll sing again and have a final word of prayer before we are dismissed. Thank you, Lord, that you have enabled us to survive so far so that we can serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.